Good morning. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and I'm excited that you guys survived the blizzard of 2017. Give yourself a hand. I know it was scary, a little touch and go yesterday, but you're here. You know, especially if you have any experience up north, you feel like that we are all crazy. Because, you know, if you watch the news, it's like, or going to the grocery store, you know, I saw somebody post yesterday, it was like, enjoy your milk and bread sandwich, but funny stuff. So I'm glad you're here. If you didn't know this, it was like 20 degrees this morning, a little bit colder, and so when we got here, we didn't plan ahead and thought, we didn't have in our brains that all of our locks would be frozen, so we spent about 45 minutes just getting to where we could move our trailers or open the locks of them. So it was fun. So I got to go to Walmart this morning and buy sternos. You didn't know you could do this, but you can buy sternos, and then you can light those, and you can rock it right underneath that lock, and within a short period of time, you'll be able to turn that key, and it'll work. Just in case you ever get in that scenario and you can't find a torch somewhere, sternos. Because matches, they just won't stay lit. I mean, we tried that, but that didn't work. So good times. I'm glad you're here this morning. I am very grateful that there is heat in here because it is really cold out there. So we're starting week two today of a new series called Re, and the idea behind that, January is kind of our time of refreshing, our time of refocusing, our time of kind of restarting. And so re literally means again and again. And so what we're doing over the next couple weeks all through January is us getting into a place that we're allowing God to do a little reset for us. And so last week we talked about this idea of recommitting, allowing God to do what He wants to do in the season. If you're new at our church, I'm going to talk a little bit about fasting, and I know that fasting sounds terrifying to people, but we every January do 21 days of prayer and fasting. Last week we kind of primed the pump and got people ready for that and talking about why we fast, and kind of the big idea last week was that fasting is a way that we get to tell our flesh that it's not in control. It is literally a means and a method, not for us to be pious and holy, and not for us, and because we talked about in Matthew where he was like, look, you need to wash your hair, or you need to clean your face, and you need to not like walk around like, the Lord loves me because I'm fasting. And you know, it's not that, but it's literally for us to get in a position, because our flesh and our body wants to rule us all the time. And for the most part, if we're going to be honest, it does. Our flesh wins, our attitude and all the things that we don't want to do. And you see that even in Romans 6, where Paul was dealing with kind of what was going on the inside, and he said, the things that I don't want to do, I'm doing, and the things that I want to do, I'm not doing. You know, a wicked man that I am, who can save me? And so what we want to do during this 21 days of prayer and fasting is reset our authority, or really God's authority over us, and tell our flesh that although it feels like you're in control, you're not, because we have one greater than you in us. And so this Sunday, we're specifically going to talk about refocusing. And this idea that whatever you focus on, whatever your attention goes to, will dominate your life. If your attention goes to worry and fear, you're going to be worrying and fearful all the time. If your attention goes to, like, I'm going to be a success and everything that you do is about that, then you're going to pit your life to be successful, and you're going to do what is necessary. The problem with most of the things that we focus on, they don't get us ultimately what we want or what we need. It gets us what we think we need. And so what we're going to do during this time of prayer and fasting is really let God set that, where our attention should be, where our focus should be, and where our priorities should be. And so as I was preparing for this week, this phrase or this line kind of came into my head, and so I've got a few scriptures that's going to talk about this. This idea that God redeems our past, that God is in our present, and that God is ordaining our future. And so if we can get in the mindset that God has already restored our past, If we're a child of God, He has made that. He has made us clean and fresh and new. We are new creations in Him. And that right now, I know we said this and you hear this during worship, that the presence of God, literally right now, God is with us. In this room where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm here. So even in this middle school, on a Sunday morning that's super cold for us that live in North Carolina, the presence of God is here. And God loves us. And see, everywhere we go, the presence of God is. I heard a pastor one time, he was talking about the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. And it was like, you know, that literally that you as a child of God are a vessel of the Holy Spirit. And so when you walk into Walmart, like I did this morning to my the Sternos, the presence of God went into Walmart. When you go to McDonald's to get your coffee, or you go to Port City Java to get a little bit better and more expensive coffee, the presence of God is there. And the cool thing is not only does He take care of our past and He's in our presence, but He's working out our future. You know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, so that even in our mess, God is working things for our good. And so here's a couple verses, Ephesians 1:7, and this is our past. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to His riches of His grace. In our presence, Romans 8:38 and 39, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, like in our present moment, the presence of God is here. And then in our future, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, it says, so that we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I know most of the time our life, especially when it's difficult and it's hard, does not seem like light, momentary affliction. But what God's saying is, what I'm leading you to is for the glory that will, by all comparison, make all of our difficulties seem light and momentary. In verse 18 it says, as we look not to things that are seen, but things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, without You helping us refocus, Lord, we'll let the worries and fears and concerns of our world rule us and drive us and motivate us and lead us into the world's kingdom. Lord, but the beauty of who You are is that You want to lead us into life. Lord, You want to help us focus on what's important. And Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, as we talk about how we begin to refocus our minds, and with refocusing our minds, it changes our words and it changes our pursuits. Lord, I pray that something internal in us would change. That we would be able to get off of the little hamster wheel of life that seems to continue to take us nowhere. And that, Lord, You would lead us into places, Lord, that only You can take us. And so, Lord, I thank You that You are long-suffering, that You love Your children, and You are constantly preparing them for what You've called them to do. And so, Lord, we just pray that You would speak in and through Your word, and that You would guide us into the goodness that You've prepared for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay, so what I want to do with the rest of this is I want to spend a fair amount of time talking about this line in 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, how we refocus isn't necessarily, I think a lot of times we try to refocus our actions, like what we do. And so, like tomorrow we'd go like, I'm going to refocus, so I'm not going to do A, B, C, and D. Like, I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to do this. And we start external, which is it, not that that's negative, but starting external really never changes us internally. And so what I want to start with is how that we get to renew our inner self day by day. And through that renewal, through that refocusing of our minds, we get to the place of changing the way we talk, changing how we interact with people, and then changing the why that we do the things that we do. And so I want to start in Colossians 3, 2. It says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. See, our mind is ruled by what we think here will make us happy. And so what we just learned in 2 Corinthians 4 is that this is preparing us for this eternity that God has called us into. And our treasure and our future is in this place. Not necessarily this place. And if we set our minds on this place, then we'll be frustrated. And if you've been alive long enough, you realize that whatever you set your mind to, you rarely, if ever, get what you desire. Or when you get what you desire, it rarely gives you what you're hoping to get out of it. And so what God wants us to do, and why we're focused on 21 days of prayer and fasting, focus on encouraging people to get in their word and changing some of their patterns in their life, is because we believe that as God changes us internally, everything else changes. See, religion teaches you that if you change your outside, it will change your inside. And Jesus never did that. He wasn't in, like, all the people that were working on changing their outside, like the Pharisees, of making sure that they were perfect and making sure everything that was correct and their clothes were in the right order and they obeyed all the rules and they washed their hands when they were supposed to and they did all the things that were required of them, that was what earned them their place with God. And Jesus constantly said, look, it's what's going on inside which is important. He literally called them, you know, these whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but they're full of death. See, he wants us to be full of life, and that's only going to happen as we allow God to change our insides and change the way we think. Romans 8:5. And there's a longer section in this, but Romans 8:5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. And he basically goes on to say that, you know, the what we set our mind on, if it's the flesh, we're going to reap the flesh. And if we set our mind on things of the Spirit, then we're going to walk out and see the Spirit live in us. That we cannot change our outside without changing the way we think. And I know it's difficult. I know new patterns are difficult. I know even getting in the Word is difficult, but it is what changes our inside. See, the way we live doesn't come from what we do. It comes from the way we think. And everything inside of us, like all the things that you don't like that you're doing, started with an idea in here. And maybe a bad idea. Maybe a lie that you've believed, but we walk out what we internally think. And so not to go down a long rabbit trail, but in your own brain, but how is your thinking? How is your brain treating you in the way you want your life to be? Is what's going on the inside matching what you want to see God do on the outside? Because we can muscle and use all of our strength to make our outsides look good and miss what God's trying to do internally, which won't ever happen. It has to happen inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take thought captive to obey Christ." If you've not realized this, that most of our trouble that's going on around us is things that we aren't in control of. Even things that we want to be in control of. And we look through the lens of like, man, my spouse is really getting on my nerves. No one in here, those are just the ones outside. Or my children, like I just, not my children because they're perfect. Notice how they don't make eye contact. But the problem is like when there's a misbehavior in your children or an argument with your spouse, you look at it through the lens of the flesh. Like they just do not respect me and they don't love me and and you just let it be flesh instead of looking at it. That's not flesh. Like everything that's going in around us is also spiritual. The enemy literally trying to erode the fabric of your family, erode the relationship with your children. Because if our focus is on the flesh, which is the external, and not on the spiritual, literally what's going on inside of the other person, then we'll, and I'm telling you, like I have not mastered this flesh thing. Just going to be honest with you. Like, I would love to say 100% I respond correctly to my children and to my spouse. I'd get the Galatians and, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. It just oozing out of me. I'd love to say that every time I was wrongly yelled at or wrongly accused that I did something, that I just peacefully, logically, brought the argument into, so everybody got it and we were, no. Like, it's war. And without us allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, we're going to operate that way. I'm telling you, if you've never taken or read Love and Respect, it's a great book. If you've been married more than a minute, you realize that the person that you're married to is completely opposite of you. They think and feel the opposite. Like, I don't understand. I mean, I've been married in February 19 years, and I don't understand women much better than I did when I was 21. Can I get an amen, guys? Like, But the beauty of it is that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us a way to love and adore our spouse if we not focus on the flesh, but literally begin to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because if that becomes our focus, then we respond correctly. And I think I shared this last year. There was a period in my life that I felt like God called me to a fast that I did outside of kind of our church. And it was a little bit more rigid fast than I'd ever done before. And it was a struggle and it was hard. But like the grace of God was just all over me. And I mean, I just felt like everything was on like half speed, meaning my response. Like the way I normally live, everything's like sped up twice. And so the way you're responding to it's always like, you're just trying to catch up with it. And this was during the summer, and my wife loves flowers. Is she not in here? Okay, I can't even get stairs. So my wife wife loves putting flowers and planting things, and I love flowers, and I love how they look, but I like that they get watered and they live more than like a week. And so there used to be this ongoing argument about like, well, let's spend money, but let's make sure that they last. I know she's hearing me. I know she's around. And I love her. But it really doesn't matter. Flowers, whatever. If it makes her happy, even for a moment, who cares? And like literally this, it came to that season and we're during my fast and she was going to go, she's like, hey, I'm going to go get flowers. And in my mind, I'm like that little repeating cycle of arguments wanted to like just get out. And I was like, no, I'm just going to, you know. And so she went to get her flowers and she came back and she opened up the back of the van and I was going to help her unload those. And in my flash, I literally felt the words go, you know, ask her what she paid. Like for the flowers, which would start the argument. Like, oh, you paid $80. Oh, that's going to be a waste of $80. I mean, like, in the like, you know, you see what I'm saying? But like in my flesh, during this season, because it's really letting the Holy Spirit have operational control over me, because usually. Another verse we're going to talk about in a second, out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Usually, like that flesh word, just it doesn't even like, there's not a filter. It's like, and it gets vomited out. Sometimes as it's coming out, I'm like, no. Y'all ever done that? Yeah. And so I felt it, and then like God had just slowed it down enough that I saw what that, like I could see the why behind my argument. Like I literally just wanted to, you know, poke the bear. And so I just, not my wife, she's not a bear. Like, it's just an expression. But, you know, I had enough kind of insight to see where that line of dialogue was going to stop it, and then it never happened. Like, I didn't have the conversation. It happened in my head, and I let it go, and the flowers got planted, and our front yard looked great, and it was awesome. See, what we're trying to do during the season and what we want to do all season long is be so connected to the Father that flesh loses its power and control over you. It loses its authority to take control and force you. Like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. Because your only way out of that cycle is going to be allowing the Holy Spirit to get some control in you that wasn't there before. Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about those things. Imagine what our life would be if our focus was on what was true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. If our focus, not that, and it's not saying that those other negative things aren't going on, because they go on. This is life. You can't control our surroundings, but what we focus on. Because if we focus on the negative, I mean, if you've got a negative work environment, you probably already mentally think negatively about it. Before you walk in the door in the morning, you're already thinking not about what's good about it, because there's always good in every scenario. You know, Paul, while he was in prison, says, I've learned to be content in all things, which means that we can have that. And that's only going to happen is if we think about what is good. Because if we think about what's negative, it will steamroll. Like one negative thing gives birth to another negative thing, and it's on ending. Because it's there. We could do this with our spouses. Like we could literally, because there is. I don't know who was here when we did our marriage series about a year and a half ago, and Jeff Winchester spoke, and we had the donuts. Like, we can look at the 80-some donuts that are like the 80% of, like, these are like what's good that's going on in your marriage, and we can focus on that. But most of us spend our time thinking about the 20% of negative, even though the 80 is greater. Like, 80 is a passing grade. Like, this is great. And if we think about the positive, it changes the way we think about the negative because we don't see the negative. But if you focus on the negative, all you're going to see is negative. Like, it's there. Like, does this resonate with anybody? Like, are y'all getting what I'm saying? And so, like, what I want to do for us in this refocus phase of our period that we're in right now is that if we can change, literally it says that, you know, not just scripturally, but like anything that you do for 21 days can become a habit. Like, even, let's say that you're like, you know, I'm not sure about fasting yet. You know, it could be that you decide instead of take away something, you add something. And you may say for the next 21 days, starting today, I'm going to read my Bible every day for 21 days. And it didn't have to be. We do have one-year Bibles that are free that you can take, and it'll give you the day, and you can read some Old Testament, some New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, which a lot of us in our church are reading that together. You can have one of those. But that can be, if you're not used to reading a lot of Scripture, that can be overwhelming. Just going to be honest. Especially in like a month or two when we get into like Leviticus and some of the other Old Testament. Like, you got stoned for picking up sticks on Saturday? Yeah, you did. But, you know, so maybe that's not it. And maybe for you, over the next 21 days, you read one chapter of a New Testament book for 21 days. So you could start in the Gospels. You could start in one of the epistles and read a half a chapter, a chapter. It could be two verses. I don't know who listens to Christian radio, but, like, they usually around this season talk about, you know, what if you just only listen to worship music? What if you only listen to Christian music for 30 days and see what that changes in you? You will be surprised if you begin to eliminate, maybe not food, but if you begin to eliminate some of the negative things that you're hearing, some of the radio stations, some of the TV shows, and some of the other things, if you begin to take some of that out of your life and you begin to add some of the other stuff, how your focus changes. And see, some of us might need to do some fasting on our words. One of my favorite verses, and I actually, it's going to be on the screen today. I usually just say it, and half the time I'm afraid that I've got the title, chapter, verse wrong, because I do that sometimes. So those that just come on the fly, you may always check the references, but usually they're correct. Proverbs 10:19, it says, "But when words are many, transgressions is not lacking." One other translation says, "And sin will abound. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Not like a prude, but like they're smart is what it's saying. So this season might be, as we refocus our mind, we might want to fast some of our words. And okay, husbands and wives and children, like, this does not mean I'm just not going to talk to this person anymore. Heath, pastor, said, you need to fast some words. So, like, I'm fasting talking to that person for 21 days. Not healthy in your marriage, okay? Like, just saying, fast some of the words, like the ones that are going to do damage. So some people hear what they want to hear, and you're going to walk out of here and be like, finally, I have reason not to ever talk to my mother-in-law again. Not me. I love my mother-in-law, even though she's not here. So here's another one. Actually, I spent 9 years as a youth pastor, and this was a verse that I made a lot of the guys that I mentored and we did a little thing with, I made them memorize. And for a season of time, if they broke this and were called on it, they had to do push-ups wherever they were at. And it wasn't just me calling them out. Like, I had a group of like 10 guys. And so Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And so, like, I had a group of guys, and so, like, it, you know, and these are high school guys. They talk, and like, talking trash is like a second language. And so they would say something negative that wouldn't build up the other person. If the other person, all they said is Ephesians 4:29. And so we had, like, for like 6 month period, there was people doing push-ups all the time. Even me, like, I kind of caught on it. Like, I would say something, like, off the cuff and, like, Ephesians 49. I think even one time I ended up having to do push-ups, like, while I was speaking. Because I said something, like, as a joke, but, like, they called me on it, and so we wanted to eradicate that. See, a lot of what comes out of our mouth shouldn't come out of our mouth. Like, what if during this season, during this 21 days, instead of looking at the Bible, maybe you've been saved for decades, and you've read the Bible through and through, and it's just become like something that you do, but it's lost kind of its purpose and meaning. What if for the next 21 days, when you read something that challenged you, you walked it out? Like, what if you read, I mean, because Ephesians 4:29 isn't just for those that, you know, want to be kind and nice. Like, Ephesians 4:29 is for all of us that call ourselves disciples. If we're a follower, disciple of Jesus, if we love God, then He's called us to manage our words. Meaning not to tear down people, but to lift up people. I mean, imagine, like, look at the Gospels. Jesus was the most encouraging person there was. I mean, most of the people that came to Him that really got mercy from Him, they didn't even feel that they had the capacity to speak to Him, because they looked at Jesus as this holy and pure man, and most of the ones that He really poured out His mercy to weren't the ones that had even access to the church because of their lifestyle and things that were going on. And He had so much mercy and compassion, and His words were building them up. See, the only ones that He gave negative words to, that's all right, gave negative words to were the ones that were living their life to become their own God. The religious ones. The ones that could look at people that weren't doing well and that, you know, their life was in ruins and go, well, you're just, look at me. I mean, one guy actually got up in front of the church and proclaimed, Jesus was talking about prayer and who walked away, you know, forgiven, and one, you know, holier than thou stood up in the congregation, Lord, I mean, he wasn't praying out loud like I would be praying right now, but like he got up and was loud enough that people could hear him, Lord, I'm so glad that you didn't make me like these people, but you, and I give and blah, 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 look how awesome I am. And he walks out of the church like, yeah, I did it. I had a girl I was talking to this week at a coffee shop where I have lots of my conversation, and I met her a few times. She had no idea I was a pastor, knew I was a Christian because I had prayed with her one other time, but I usually don't lead with that because people treat you different and they act different around you, and we were having a conversation, and she said, yeah, there's lots of Christians that are in this coffee shop. And she was outside having a cigarette one day, and she said somebody was walking back and forth and gave her a track and literally said these words. So if you have tracks, I'm not against them, but says, you look like you need this. She stewed in that for a minute, and so the Bible study that they were meeting with, I'm not judging what they did, but like their words. The leader left, and she followed the leader to the car, knocked on the window, and she said, hey, can you give this to somebody? What was this guy with your group? And he was like, could you give this to somebody that looks like they need it? Like, humble and broken is what the church should look like. And see, in the corner, there was a guy beating his chest that wouldn't even barely be audible about his prayer because he's like, oh, wicked man, like, help me, have mercy on me. And he's the one that left forgiven. And Luke 6:45, I made reference to this earlier. It says, for out of the abundance of our heart, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouth speaks. If you can't manage your mouth, then you have to change what's going on in here, because that's the source of what's coming out of your mouth. And so the last little phase here, and then we're going to have our worship team come up and just see what God wants to do in us is, and this is the bigger one. I think words are difficult, but this is even deeper than our words, is changing the why we do what we do. Matthew 6 has this whole story about like don't worry and don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to do, what you're going to eat. He said, I love the lilies of the field are taken care of, and they're in splendor. And, you know, they don't have to worry about what they're going to dress. And the birds of the air, the ravens, they don't have to worry about what they're going to eat, that it's taken care of. And at the end of that, he gives them a very key moment. It says in verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, as long as our focus, the why we do what we do, is to have money in the bank and to purchase things, those things will always rule us and they will never satisfy us. Like, I have an affinity to Amazon Prime. I mean, if it's your first Sunday, you don't know that, but I do. I mean, I like 2 days. I like getting certain things, small things. It doesn't matter. But those things, I'm aware, will never satisfy me. They're never going to make me happy. They're never going to give you what you want. And he here is saying, hey, if you just focus on me and my kingdom, all the things that your heart really wants, I'll give you. But if you focus on providing what you think your heart wants, you're always going to be dissatisfied. You're always going to be left longing for what your heart really desires. Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's will that prevails. Like, even in that, even in our desire, God is working out in us what he desires. And here's the last verse, and we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, it says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for his sake died and was raised. If the love of Christ doesn't control you, then change that. Your picture and image of Jesus isn't Jesus if his love doesn't compel you. I'm not saying doesn't make you perfect, because I'll be the first to tell you that perfection will not be gleaned here. It won't. Like, I've met enough, like, solid, like, 50-year veterans of loving the Lord to realize, and not that they're, like, horrible people, but I'm just saying, from their own mouth, they'll be like, we are always, while here, going to have to be compelled by the love of God. And so if we fix our vision on Jesus and what he's done for us and what he has made us and how he's designed us and where he's leading us to, it will change everything in us. And so what I want to do as we close is I just want to challenge you that you may have walked in this room last week. If you weren't here, we kind of talked about kind of getting your heart and mind ready for the fast. And you may like, oh, I wasn't here last week, and, you know, I'm not ready to commit to fasting anything. But I'm ready to say, like, I want what God has for me. Like, I want. And so that may mean that you just in a little bit, when we go worship the Father again, you just say, God, I need you. Like, I need your affection. I need your love. I need you. And you may just cry out and go, God, I'm messing everything up. I cannot control my words. My words are ruining relationships. Like, my heart is to pursue what I want and I desire, and it leaves me longing, and I just want to change that. And Lord, I want to be obedient. I believe that God hasn't left us here for us to kind of make choices and hope we understand him. I believe that God speaks to us. I believe there's enough words in the Bible that talks that God clearly communicates. And we just have to be bold enough to go, God, what do you want of me? And so today literally might just mean, go, God, what do you want of me? What do you want out of me right now? And let him just say, I want you to do this. Like, for some, it might be like, I want you to just shut off. I'm like, I go on Facebook like once a week just to check and make sure no one's like interacting with me because I'm a pastor and, you know, that's how people interact with people. But like 2 months ago, I just cut off my Instagram and I got my app off my phone and I'm just not ruled by social media. Like yesterday I put on like that we were having service and I scrolled the thing and like it just in that 5 or 10 minutes is like why I'm not on Facebook. Just it will change. And so for you it might just be like for I'm gonna take a hiatus from social media. Like for 21 days I'm gonna shut off my Facebook and I'm gonna shut down my Instagram and there's other things. I know I'm old and I don't realize what they all are, but there's other social media. It might be God's just saying, I just want you to get in the Word. Like, I want you to make time. I want you to make an appointment with me. That might be 6 o'clock in the morning. That might be 9 o'clock in the night. That might be at lunchtime of, like, just giving me 15 minutes. And I want you to open up your Word or my Word, and I want you to just read for 15 minutes. And you just obediently going, okay. Because out of our obedience, no matter how small, is where God begins to change us. Like, God isn't going to force your hand to be obedient. Like, He'll use our mess to lead us where He's leading us, but He wants us to choose obedience, even over sacrifice. So what's your obedience today? Your obedience today might mean, I don't know Jesus, and I need Jesus, and I need to find out where and how I get connected to Jesus. And the great thing is, here in a little bit, we're going to have prayer warriors that are going to be up front that would love to pray with you, that would love to lead you in that process. You can leave here and do everything that you've done in 2016 and 2017 be just the same. Or you can leave here today with one small thing that you feel like God is leading you into and walk in obedience and see what God has in store for you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You that You are in our midst, that You have planned that we don't even know about. Lord, even in this room right now, Lord, You are getting ready to write things on people's hearts that they didn't even know were there. A deep affection for You. And Lord, I just pray that You would begin to take our minds and our hearts and that You would allow us to give those things to You, that You would lead us into a way that gives us life and gives us joy and gives us purpose and gives us a destiny that is worth having. And so, Lord, as we close, Lord, You know what we all need, whether it is literally a relationship with You or if it is just shutting off certain things. Lord, I pray that even as I'm praying, Lord, even as I was preaching, Lord, I pray that those things that You brought to their attention, that You would even let them know, Lord, that's my voice. Lord, when He said that was for You. So, Lord, I pray that we would leave here knowing what You've called us to today. And, Lord, we trust that that will lead us to life. So, Lord, do what only You can do in us and through us. And we thank You that Your presence is always refreshing, that Your presence is always available. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.